Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Ask you, please pour your spirit upon us as we look to your word, that your word would change our lives, God, that your word would shine a bright light into the darkest depths of our heart. And that even as Tony testified, God, it would be the best weeks that follow the worst weeks, and it would get better from there. Lord, we need your word to change us. We cannot change ourselves, God. Please, Lord, show us what you have for us. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 1, chapter 3, the book of Esther. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. Please give me your attention. Let me explain to you what's going on here. You guys know King Xerxes, otherwise known to his servants as King Ahasuerus. He had a man. You can look at that word Haman. Haman's more of a title. You could call him the Pharaoh, the prince, something like almost like a Caesar was. The king who ruled over everything, but then here was his right-hand man, so to speak. This will also, for you guys that don't know, will be the first appearing of the Antichrist in the Bible, in the nation of Israel, per se. This man is an Agag. He is the son of, what's the word? What was it, family guys? Help me out here. What was the family he was from? Agag was his father, but they were who were the ones that attacked the Israelites from the back? Now. Huh? Not the Herods. No, I'll remember later and I'll tell you, or send you a picture or something. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were before him. And all the king's servants who were within the princes were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, and they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, Haman was filled with wrath. Again, please, let me explain to you what's going on here. You guys that have been with us for the last few weeks, we're looking at Mordecai. He is Esther's cousin. Esther is now the queen. Some say 4 years that she's been now the queen. This man is promoted, and he has this, well, there's an old saying. When little men cast big shadows, it's a sign that the sun is setting. He's been given this power, and one of the first decrees he makes is everybody should bow down to me. Now, as a Jew, you're not supposed to bow down to anything, but this was not really an end-all and the be-all to these people. There's plenty of instances where Jews bow down. Abraham bowed down. Joseph had his brothers that bowed down to him. It's not one of the... Is there a buzzing? Oh, okay. Tom. Amalek, thank you. The Amalekites. When the Israelites were leaving Egypt, the Amalekites from behind attacked the weak and the sick. And at that point in time, God pronounced a curse upon the Amalekites that they would forever be God's enemies, God's people's enemies. Now, if you remember, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, that one of the Amalekites' kings was named Agag. Agag was conquered by King Saul. And Nathan told King Saul, "I want you to wipe out all of the Amalekites, all of King Agag and his..." And did he do it? No, he did not. Who is a descendant? Who is an Agagite? But this man. All through the history of the Jews, the enemy of God has tried to destroy the certain bloodline, the tribe of Judah. Why is that? Because we know that from the tribe of Judah would come the Savior of all the earth, right? If you think about what Hitler tried to do, going back, tried to wipe out the Jews. If you think about what Nebuchadnezzar originally tried to do, wipe out the Jews. If you think about what King Herod tried to do, kill all the firstborn, try to break the bloodline all through the history, you'll see, tried to destroy the Jews. This is another example of that. Continuing. He wouldn't bow down. Verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down to pay him homage, verse 5, Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. It wasn't enough that this man didn't bow down. Again, it wasn't enough that Mordecai didn't bow down. It also wasn't enough that Mordecai could have bowed down. It wasn't a big deal. But this man was an Amalekite. This man was an Agag. There must have been something here. Again, you could find through Scripture, especially Old Testament, instances where God overlooked those things. It wasn't something that the sun rose and set upon. And it also, if you also do a little bit of research, you'll also see that in the history of the Persians, which is the kingdom of Ahasuerus, there was a few different tribes of people that could not, according to the religion, bow down to other things, and they didn't kind of make a big deal out of it at points in times. There was something about this satanically charged event that he says, you know what? Not only am I going to kill you, but I'm going to kill all your people. Now, of course, the king's not going to let him do that, right? In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Now, a little history about the Persians, about this kingdom. They were extremely superstitious people. Everything they did was based upon a gamble or draw of straws. This Pur was literally dice, and they rolled the dice to see when they should enact this law. This is what they did. And it turns out that they now were going to wait 12 months according to the drawing of straws, or the casting of lots, as we call it, or the rolling of the dice is what it actually was. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasury. So his plan now enacted is to say, you know what, king? Here's how we're going to put this across. There's these people who don't follow your law, which is, first of all, as we know, a lie. They did follow the law of the land. We're going to destroy them, take all their money, and then take their money and put it into the king's treasuries. It's going to be a windfall for you, a win-win. Now, this same king who just a few months earlier, now, if you guys remember, this exact event that we're reading about occurs in the sixth chapter of the book of Ezra, right? They're rebuilding the temple, even at this time. If this law gets enacted, that ends the rebuilding of the temple. That ends the line of Messiah. And the Lord Jesus would never be born in 2,500 years. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. By the way, that same statement is said 5 times in this book, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus. It was written and sealed in the king's signet ring, and the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and a decree was proclaimed in Shushan the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. He takes a signet ring. Now, if you guys don't know what a signet ring is, the king had a ring. And in order to seal any document that they knew was his, they would take wax, put it on a document, and smash the ring in this hot wax. And if it had the king's signet in it, otherwise his what would later become signature, that's where signet comes from, it was a decree from the king. Now, back in the time, in this day, I want you to know, although there was over 130 provinces that he was in charge of, he was the king of basically the world at the time. All other kingdoms dwarfed in comparison to this kingdom. They had literally, at this time, such an extensive courier system throughout all his provinces. It's actually amazing. If you read some of the history behind this, the famous historians like Josephus and some of the famous... my brain is shot today. Some of the famous Greek writers of the day, they talked about the Pony Express that they had, which literally in less than 2 weeks, all the kingdoms that he was in charge of could receive this law. Now, also remember something. The law of the Medes and the Persians could not be altered, could not be changed. These kings were thought to be gods, and they didn't make mistakes, and they didn't change their minds. Why is this important? If you guys remember the book of Daniel, when Daniel made the proclamation, and Daniel wouldn't bow down, and he was thrown into the lions, then so forth and so on. This is the end of the Jews, guys. This decree ended. Let's get into the message of tonight's study for a second. Remembering the little bit of history behind the book of Esther, where some of the great church historians said, this book shouldn't even be in the Bible, shouldn't even be in the canon, because the mention of prayer is nowhere in the book of Esther. The mention of God is nowhere in this. The mention of worship is nowhere in this book. But remember we talked about the first week, that the very fingerprint of God, though, is all over it. And there's probably no better book as an example of the fingerprint of God on it. You're going to see as we read chapter 4 how things start to come together. And the little turns and twists that this book starts to take, which starts to reveal how God was so much in this thing for his purpose. One of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible, one of some of the more popular sayings of the day even. Although the Persians were a harsh people, they were even perplexed on why the king would pronounce such a harsh and severe punishment upon the Jews. He said, the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Why would they do this? When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and to take his sackcloth away, but he would not accept them. So Mordecai, he hears the decree, he sees what's about to happen in 10 or so months, and he gets to fasting. And obviously the intention is praying. And he puts on sackcloth and ashes. He tears his clothes, which is a sign of the Jews of terrible tragedy. And he goes to the midst of the city, And right outside the city wall, because the king didn't want anything but rejoicing around him, wouldn't let anybody, he was sad. And he goes there wearing this sackcloth. Have you ever seen a burlap bag? It's very hard to be happy when you're wearing a burlap bag. Scratchy and itchy. Just laugh once. Thank you. So he's outside the city gate, and Esther, the queen, who is his cousin, whom he groomed for such a time as this, she hears about it. She sends him clothes to change, and he says, I'm not going to change. Well, find out what's going on. Why is Mordecai so sad? Then Esther called Hattach. Say again? Oh, no, I thought I missed something. Then Esther called Hattach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hattach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the to the king and make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hattach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Mordecai knows exactly what's going on here. Mordecai said, you know what? This is tragedy, but I see what God's doing here. I'm going to tell my cousin, the queen, to go in and talk to the king. Perhaps he can make a difference here. There's one danger. Sometimes people forget where they came from. Like I said, it's been 4 years now. 4 years that Esther's been queen. She would never forget where she came from, would she? I mean, certainly not. I mean, we never forget where we came from. We got saved by the grace of God. We got rescued from whatever trials and situations we had made for ourselves. There's an important message building here, guys. I want you to stay with me on it. Then Esther spoke to Hattach, gave him command for Mordecai. All the king's servant and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Again, give me your attention. Yeah, it happened, guys. Esther forgot where she came from, it seems as though. He tells her, Esther, this is what's going on. The Jews are about to all die. You need to go and talk to your king. She sends him back a message and says, I can't go in to see the king. They know if somebody goes in to see the king without being summoned, they would die. That's the only command. You go in to see the king without being summoned, you die. You with me? And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. And if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Everything that we've been placed in our lives is for such a time as this. I encourage you to not see your job as a place where you work. I see it as a place where you minister. Every place that God has placed you, He's placed you with one purpose in mind. And that is so that you will share the love of Christ with the hurting and the lost. It's the only reason you've been placed there. And without faithfulness to that call, without faithfulness to this mission, help will arise somewhere else. God will use somebody else. the question of prayer always arises, what if we don't pray? Will God still do what he was going to do? Are you telling me by praying I could literally change the course of history? I could change God's hand. God wasn't going to do something, but now he's going to do something? Well, I believe yes, but I also believe this. I also believe that God's looking for somebody to change the course of history with. He wants to use somebody's prayers to change the course of history. Do you want to be that person that God chooses to use? If not, somebody else will pray. These prayers that we pray, this is not just a 15-minute break in between the worship and the prayer time. I mean, in the word time. I believe that's the ministry that we've been called for. The Lord said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But some churches make it a den of thieves, a place where you can catch a hamburger, maybe a Slurpee or a coffee. Maybe you can go to their bookstore and buy some nice crosses and Bible verses. Now, am I saying that every church that has a bookstore is bad? No, I'm not. I shouldn't even put it that way, but just got to be careful. What are we doing this for? If not for the purpose of prayer, if not for the purpose of praying for people's salvation, if not for the purpose of sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. What happened to Esther? Don't let it happen to us. Don't ever let that happen. There's this kind of weird pattern. And let me tell you, if you've been walking with the Lord for 10 years, 20 years, even more, you're going to see this. Here's the pattern. Somebody comes to church, and they're weighed down with sin. They get saved, and they're so serious, they're so on fire, they can't wait to get out in the world and get home and start telling people about the Lord. And it's beautiful, and it's the new believers that start bringing people to church, and you see people's lives get changed and saved. And then in about a year, they start to fade away. And then about a year after that, they come back. And they go, oh man, you know, I thought what happened was I thought my life got changed because I started to change some things in my life. And then I realized it wasn't me that changed. It was the church. I stopped going to church. And every time I went to church, I felt so filled with the Spirit of the Lord. But then I'd leave and then I went. But then I thought, man, I don't have to go to church. And this is I'm telling you the pattern that we see over and over again. Then, after about that 3 to 5 year mark, marriage, children, a good job, all of which God brings. God gives somebody the ability to be consistent so they progress in their job. God gives some the ability to find a wife and find a husband, to have a child after being barren. And unfortunately, a large percentage of those people, they now leave the church. And when I say leave the church, I don't mean our church. I mean the church. They cease to do this. This is the pattern we see. Seldom would I say in the church, how many of you guys been walking with the Lord for 5 years? Oh, you'll see a few hands. 10 years. If you get to that 20, 25, 30-year mark, you're not going to see too many. Why? Because they've been there. They've done that. They've been to the carnival. They've seen the action. I know what to do. The craziest thing happens. I'm in business now, guys, over 20 years. And we're experiencing the pinnacle of the busyness of our business, the pinnacle of the success. And it beckons me to do one thing: be distracted. This morning, I had a conversation with a guy in Japan. I was talking to a guy in Japan. He called me at 9 o'clock this morning. It's like afternoon to them. I was like, wow, I'm talking to somebody in Japan. This is cool. And there's an interpreter. There's a lady that's interpreting. And he says, say hello. Hello. And he's like, oh, man, I'm talking to somebody from Japan. This is cool. And I hung up the phone, and I didn't ask him if he knew the Lord or what kind of church he goes. I didn't ask. Well, I don't want it. It's a person in a different culture. I don't want to offend them, you know. A lot of those people over there, they're Buddhists and stuff like that. And I could hear the Lord's voice. Is that what you think I say? Is that what you think I bless that business for? Is that what you think I did? No. Yeah. No, but I gotta have more business. God's gonna give me another chance. That's the great thing about God. He's a God of second chances. That's the good thing about God. Oh, this business deal ain't over. We got ways to go. I got a phone call on what's today? Wednesday? On Tuesday afternoon, Ken Graves called me. He said to me, "Hey, I'm at this pastor's conference and I just met this guy you gotta talk to. He'll call you in an hour." Okay? In an hour I get a phone call from this guy. He started his This is insane. He's from Philadelphia. He's from Philly. He started a CrossFit business in an area called Kazakhstan. Kazakhstan. I was thought it was like a joke. I was like, come on. Kazakhstan, are you kidding me? No. Kazakhstan is it? It's a border country of Russia. The people there speak Russia and this other language. And I said, what? Who called you there? He goes, man, you know, I wanted to go to Africa and this nation came up and they needed a, so what'd you do? I went there and started a CrossFit gym in the hopes that eventually it would turn into a church. So it's like, why did you do that? He goes, because they won't let you in a country if you say you're a missionary, they'll kill you. I was like, oh, I see. He's like, yeah, man. He said, there's a lot of Muslims here, but these people are open. He said, but if you tell them you're bringing American money, then you're going to start a business, then you can do that. And what if they find out that you're... It's like, dude, this is crazy. So, well, you want to come down to our church and talk? He goes, nah, I don't want to come down to church and talk. I want you to come here and teach jiu-jitsu for a couple of weeks. He's like, let me pray about that. No, I didn't say that. I said, man, I bet I have some guys that would love to go there. I'm dead serious. I said, and matter of fact, Ken, he said, you, Josiah, get some of his wrestling buddies, load them up in a plane. 10 days in Kazakhstan will do you good. Think about the souls you could win. Yeah. So he might be here. He's going to be here all summer and maybe in the fall or the winter, we're going to send a team out to Kazakhstan. It'll be our first short-term mission trip. Now, I don't like short-term mission trips for that, for this purpose, because I've talked to some missionaries, but he said he needs it. We're going to use it like a, he has a lot of fighters. Wrestling is huge. That's their number one sport there. And a lot of them are moving over to MMA. And one thing they lack, they don't have anything higher than a purple belt there. And I thought, man, I know some of these big-time fighters that might want to go on a missions trip and, I don't know, maybe for just such a time as this. Maybe the whole reason I did jiu-jitsu is so I can go there and teach these guys and maybe one lost soul will come to know the Lord. Or if I forgot what I've been called for. Or am I in the king's palace too long now? I don't like to fly anymore. Suck it up, Chuck. I don't like to travel. I hate jet lag. I don't like when it's like my body thinks it's like 8 in the morning, but it's like, I don't like that. Suck it up, buttercup. Man, Kazakhstan, huh? Krav Maga is actually Israeli. They won't like Krav Maga there. They're wrestlers, he said. Mordecai said to Esther again, don't think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Now, the insinuation there is we didn't even think about is Esther might have some brothers or sisters flying around somewhere. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I want you to write on an index card, for such a time as this. And I want you to hang it up at your workplace next time and ask yourself, why are you there? Are you there just to get people off drugs? Because if you get them off drugs, Tony, and we don't bring them to the Lord, they still go to hell. Why are you there? You there as a locksmith, bro? Exactly. Why are we there? For such a time as this. We need to get serious about this thing. Never let it be said about us. I mean, and listen, let's even talk about something else. Let's talk about something else. Man, the one thing I longed for so much in my life when I got saved was purpose. I had zero purpose in my life. I had no idea what I was made for. I knew what I was made for, but that failed. I failed in it. And it was so wandering. I was so wandering, looking for a reason to exist. I got a reason to exist now. And it ain't to be a good husband, although that's a good job. It ain't to be a good father, although that's a good job. It ain't to be a successful businessman, although that's a good job. It's to bring people to the Lord. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's a major smackdown, guys. What do you think Esther could have done? What is her opportunity now? Her opportunity is to say, excuse me, don't forget who you're talking to. You're talking to the queen. You ever do that? Let me tell you, that's one of the craziest things that's ever happened in my life. I used to teach jiu-jitsu to these guys. They used to come from all over the world. They used to come and I used to teach them jiu-jitsu. Oh, thanks, coach, sensei. They call me this. And then all of a sudden, they get a UFC contract. And it's the amazing thing. Did that ever happen to you? Dude, I remember when you ever maybe you trained somebody in your job. You remember when they first got there? You trained them, and now? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord. In due season, he will lift you up. For everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. But, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Don't ever forget where you came from. You're a sinner saved by grace. Remember that when I was first starting to preach, when we were over in the hotel, you know, some 12 years ago, a pastor friend of mine said, Ryan, don't ever forget, you're just a beggar telling other beggars where to get some food. That's all you are. You've accomplished nothing. You've done nothing. You're still just a barely graduated high school kid who's just a criminal by nature. It's all you are. You forget that. You've lost already, son. Esther just got her... could you imagine Haddock? He says, you sure you want me to go tell the queen that message? You sure... All right, I'll go tell the queen what you said. Now, what's the option when God does that? How many times has God spoke to you in such a way that it like snaps you back in place? And your option is to stiffen your neck, harden your heart, or fall to your knees. Verse 15 brings it all home. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Two most famous lines. Number one, for such a time as this. Second, if I die, I die. If I die, I die. Yes, that's my Esther. There's the little girl with the dirty fingernails and the matted head who was playing in the sand, whose parents died at a very young age and her cousin raised her. There's the girl who it took a year to get her skin soft and her hair to grow out and to smell good. She stank so much. Took a year. Remember? 12 months. That was some day spa. Remember we talked about that last week? That's my girl. And could you, I wanna see that Blu-ray when we get there. Is Blu-ray the new thing still? What's new now? HD? 4K? 5K? I just want to get that. I want to go into that room. I want to go into the Esther room and see when Haddock, her eunuch, told her, here's what your uncle said, and I want to see her face. I want to see that look. I want, you know what? I don't have to. I know that look. I've lived that look. When I've read something in the Word or when somebody had to confront me, when some Nathan had to come to me and say, dude, what's going on with you? Could I tell you guys a funny story how that happened to me? Is it too late?
No, you
I couldn't? You know, pastors fake that. Nobody ever really says, no. Look, I got to go, all right? It's just a trick us pastors play. I'd gotten saved, and when I had gotten saved, is Tom here? Tom left? Yeah, Tom left. I moved down to Florida in 1988. And I opened up a business in like 92, 93 called Box of Snakes. It's a little tiny 400 square foot store, and I had cages everywhere, and people would come and buy snakes. And I was about 25 years old at the time, I guess, and this kid came in. He was about 8 years old. His name was Danny. Danny talked like this. He was a little chubby, blonde-headed kid, and he walked like this. He walked like Austin. And he'd go, Wyan, could I work today? I'm like, sure, Danny. Well, I got to know Danny. I kind of started to raise him as a little, you know, one of the little street rats. His mom, they lived in this little trailer park around the corner from where we were. Didn't know who his dad was. And just to be frank, and pardon me, I didn't mean to be sacrilegious or irreverent, but his mom was kind of the trailer trash. You know, she was the tramp of the trailer park. And as years went by, and Danny would come around more and more, he grew into a big, strong kid, street hard. Matter of fact, he was gang, or he had thug life tattooed on his hands eventually, but always would come around, always loved animals. And he looked up to me as a big brother, as a father figure, and man, I loved Danny. I loved that kid. He was good. He used to come over to my house. Matter of fact, when Elena and Ashlyn were just babies, he'd come over the house and he'd read them books. We had these little kid books, Are You My Mother? And he'd act out the books for them. But there he was, man, tattoos all up and down. Is a Southern Comfort. I remember he had a tattoo called Southern Comfort right here. And if there was, you know, if there was anything that, you know, you can call a kid who, look, as many excuses as you could find, this is how he grew up. He grew up off of, in case you want to know where I'm talking about, for you guys that know the area, he was off of Powline Road and right just south of Sample. That area. Where's that? Is that that topless club that's over there? You fell for it, dude. You fell for it. You fell for it. I got you. Of all the guys, I got to get Brian, too. Wow, bro, that's a lovely shade of red you got out in there. He lived right in that trailer park over there, you know, so he grew up hard. There's just, there wasn't nothing good about the way this kid grew up, like I said, you know, and if there was an excuse to be had, if somebody can go before the Lord and say, you know, I didn't get a fair shake, it'd be Danny, but God brought Danny to me for such a time as this. And this crazy thing happens. In 1994, Danny is about 15 or 16 years old. I got saved. And I started going to church. Danny's like, well, if you're going to go to church, I'm going to go to church, dog. I'm going to bring all my friends to church. And Danny talked like that, you know, but he had a reason. And in 1996, I went to prison. I was away for just over a year. And when I got out of prison, I spent my whole time that I was in prison studying the Word of God in time and prayer. And just for you all that know, I had some stuff I had done before roll back downhill on me, as they call it. So it wasn't stuff that happened after I got saved. It was stuff that I did before. But, you know, you got to do your time, you got to do your time. And when I got out of prison, I was a softer me. I was a kinder, gentler me. But I had forgotten what God called me for. And Danny was one of these guys. Danny was what we call a pot stirrer. We had mutual friends. And Danny would put me down to these mutual friends so that he could start a fight. And I can't tell you how many fights Danny would start. Oh, you know, Danny said you said this about him. Oh, yeah, Danny said you said this about him. This is what Danny did. But to him, it was just as fun as all get out. Now, when I had gotten out, for about the first 6-8 months, I was very soft. I wanted to be this new creation, I thought. I didn't want to offend anybody. And Danny, being Danny, we had a mutual friend named Tony, and he said some stuff to Tony about me and some stuff to me about Tony. And I knew it was Danny starting his stuff, I'm just remembering it. I'm sorry, guys. It's just bringing joy to my heart to think about Danny. And I confronted Danny, and I said, Danny, I gotta talk to you, man, because, you know, things are different now for me. And I know you want me to go beat up Tony and all this. I know how this works, man, you know. And you want to sit and watch, but here's the thing, bro. I can't, how do I put this to you? And he smacks me right across my, he takes his hand and he smacks me right, and he smacks me and he grabbed me and he threw me against the wall and he says, what happened to you? You used to be a man, you used to talk straight. What happened to you? Is this what it is to follow Jesus? You're a little fag now. And I grabbed him and I threw him up against the wall and I took him and I said, I will beat your ass right here now. Don't you ever talk to me like that again. And he looked, tears now running down his head. He goes, that's the Ryan I love. Come on now, talk to me. I said, you little punk. I said, you troublemaker. You got to let this stuff. And I realized right then and there, I was like, who I become wasn't who God made me to be. God made me to be me. I can't look at the guy behind the pulpit and try to be him. I have to be Ryan on the Holy Spirit, not Johnny or Sean or Austin or any. I got to be me on the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, everything else is just an act. And if I can't reach some people, well, so be it. You guys that don't know the end of the story, I helped Danny get his high school diploma, and I helped get him his CDL license. I helped him start to go to college. You know, he really started to make something of his life, but that street life's hard to kick. And he got he started slinging crack and while he was in college, and then idiot got hooked on it, which had never happened to him before. And then he got clean, and we started coming back out to church again. And then he fell back into it, and he couldn't stand the way he looked, and he hung himself a few years ago. I had to literally pull him out of his closet. His mom called me on the phone, you can come get him now, he's dead. I was like, what are you talking about? It's like, he's dead, come over, come get him, he's in the closet. And it was not a pretty thing to pull your beloved son out of a closet, Dad. It was a horrible, horrible week. But I got to do his funeral, and I got to minister to his people, and all these gangbangers were there, all his gangbanger friends. And as a matter of fact, if you guys don't know this, Joe, who sits in the back, all the way in the back, with the wife Anna, he comes every Sunday with his family. He's one of those kids that got saved years and years ago through Danny, just bringing kids to church. Yo, dog, you gotta come to church. You don't go to church, you go to hell, man. That's the way it is. Says, you want a thug, man? You could be a thug, but you still gotta know Jesus, you know? Ah, that a great story? I miss that kid. Oh, man, I miss that kid. And if I die, I die. Wake up, man. Oh, we were talking about that look on the face. That look. When you see that, when somebody confronts you with that look, when you watch that Blu-ray in heaven of Mordecai telling Haddock, you go straight and Esther out. You tell her, looky here. This is cousin Morty. Don't play no game with me. You set yourself straight. If you don't want to set yourself straight, God will use somebody else. What you think you're up there for? He's right. Look at her nails. Look at her mirror and her painted face. Yeah. You know what? You get them to start fasting. Give me 3 days. Now, why did they use 3 days? Why did she say 3 days? What would prompt her? Would she happen to be led by the Holy Spirit to talk about another event that was going to be 3 days that occurs maybe 200 times in the Bible, 3 days? Yes, 2,500 years later, it would be our Savior who 3 days and three nights was in the belly of the earth but rose again. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. I don't want to stop. I want to keep reading the rest of the story. But I will just drop this little bit on you. Remember in chapter 1, right, 1 or 2, where Mordecai found out that those people were plotting to kill the king? Do you remember? And he went and told the king. And they hung the two guys. They actually impaled. They hung them on a crucifixion. Whatever happened to Mordecai about that? Usually if you do something like that for the king, they honor you like they just honored Haman. But what happened? Nothing. Why? Because God has a plan to use that later. And there are often times in our life where we do something for the Lord and nothing happens. And we think, God forgot. Why am I even doing this? And that is a big thing that happens. And why we turn away from doing good. Why we forget where we came from. Because we work so hard. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but man, I work hard not to sin. This is a grinding life, man. This is grinding. Every single day it pushes against your soul and pushes against your soul and calls you, come back. And when you do what you're supposed to do and you expect some kind of reward for doing the very thing you're supposed to do. And sometimes you forget about it. He's like, man, God forgot about me. In the coming chapters, you're going to see, not only did God not forget it, but he's going to use it to save the entire race of his son's people. And that's the exact reason, the exact thing he's doing with you. All the things that you've done, he's not forgot them. Don't grow weary while doing well. For in due season you will reap if you don't lose heart. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the amazing story of Esther. God, what a story. Please continue to reveal to our hearts what you want from us, God. And may we not grow weary. And may we not forget where we came from. And may we keep doing the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in you. God, I ask you, please, to make us steadfast. Help the story that we just read and the message that Mordecai brought, may that message be that clear to us. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Continue to change us by the power of your word. We ask it in your name alone, Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.